I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and going, both now and forevermore. Richard.
Well, you didn't know, did you, that it's not just life, but even the Bible is all about football, really. And I just struck me that Psalm 121 is really all about Steve McLaren. Now, if you have absolutely no idea who Steve McLaren is, then welcome back to this country. Or if you just read the backs of the papers, you'll know that he is the beleaguered England manager. Many have described him as a dead man walking, which is, in other words, he's due to lose his job pretty soon because the England football team is performing so badly. In other words, he faces an uphill struggle in his role as the football manager. The sack Mac sort of movement was halted, I suppose, the last gasp Israel goal on Saturday night by Omar Golan. But still, England mustn't lose to Croatia tomorrow, or he will surely face the sack. And all the talk about Alan Shearer or Martin O'Neill taking over as England manager goes on. The back pages are full of it. It can't be much fun unless you pick up the paper as you're going to the tube, and there in the back it says, asked about McLaren's future, regardless of whether England reach Euro 2008 or not, 50% said the manager should stay. So half the fans think he should stay. It's not really a ringing endorsement of your job, is it? 50%. And that's a surprisingly good result. But half of them think he should stay. In the Daily Mail, the argument today is that there's a very persuasive argument to say that retaining McLaren is the worst of all solutions. I mean, how do you get up in the morning when they're writing in the papers that keeping your job is the worst of all solutions? There is a man under intense pressure. And I know he gets paid a million for just breathing every day, but somehow that almost makes it worse. If you're going to lose all of that, maybe the pressure on him is even more intense. So this man continues to be under massive pressure and stress. The whole country is talking about his lack of ability and whether he really ought to be sacked. Well, that's quite a miserable place to be in, isn't it? To live your life like that, to have your family like that, to have your sons watching telly and everyone discussing whether your dad's really any good, up to the job or not. That's a miserable place to be. But I guess many of us have tasted something like that. We will go through periods at work when our jobs are really under pressure, where people are really asking whether we can really cope, whether we're wondering whether we can cope, and the pressure is on that maybe we ought to reconsider. Maybe we have been sacked. Maybe we've been made redundant. Many of us will have tasted something of this pressure at work. And facing difficulties ahead, perhaps even going back to the office this afternoon, you kind of think, God, I need help. I need help. Where on earth can I get help? Well, this Psalm 121 is a wonderful, wonderful psalm, familiar to many I know. Speaking of where we can find help when we face problems ahead. You'll see that the introduction for it's actually called A Song of Ascents. In other words, this psalm is part of a section of psalms in the Bible which were sung by pilgrims as they were travelling towards Jerusalem, the capital city of Israel. And as they travelled, looking forward to being at the great temple of God and meeting with God and asking for his forgiveness, of gathering with all the people of God and all the joy of the praises and the feasts that went on in Jerusalem, as they looked forward to that, they faced all kinds of problems and issues, which we'll look at. Now, this perspective upon life as a pilgrimage has two dimensions to it, doesn't it? Firstly, that the present is a journey of difficulty and challenge, and it's not always great now, but secondly, that there is a wonderful future ahead. And the New Testament explains that is the same perspective that Christians have upon their life, that we're on a pilgrimage to heaven. We're on our way to the heavenly city of Jerusalem. We're looking forward to being with God, with Jesus Christ and with all his people in the presence of his Spirit, to be with him forever. But we're not there yet. And so there are these two dimensions now for a Christian, that life is tough now like it is for everybody else. There are many hardships and difficulties to go through. But we're on our way to being with God. It'll be wonderful when we get there. So there's this double perspective, that life is hard now, but there is wonderful glory ahead. Now the writer, the psalmist, says here, "I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from?" And it's important to understand that the hills ahead are not comforting beauty, but threatening danger. The mountains and hills around Jerusalem are a dangerous place. And for pilgrims on their way to Jerusalem, looking ahead on the road and seeing the mountain tracks, there are all kinds of hidden dangers. There's thieves and robbers and wild animals and so on. It's a very remote place. And on your own, travelling through that those gorges and along those paths, I've been there. They're very sort of remote places. It's a very frightening journey. And so the hills ahead are threatening and worrying. And yet the writer says, "My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth." So as he contemplates the problems ahead, as he contemplates all the struggles he's going to have, the wearying nature of climbing through the mountains, and the worrying threat of the possible dangers hidden in them, and he thinks to himself, "Where will I get help from?" His heart and mind turns to the Lord, and he lifts his eyes and says, "I'll look to the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth." Now these two phrases, the Lord and the maker, are very important for us to understand. But the Lord is a name for God. It's God's own name for himself, given to Moses back in Exodus in the Old Testament. And essentially it means that he's the faithful rescuer, the faithful redeemer. It was the personal name that God gave for himself. He says, I am who I am. I am free to be faithful to my promise to save you. I am your faithful redeemer. And so the psalmist remembers that God keeps his promises. He's faithful to his promise to rescue his people. And see, he will keep his gospel promise to bring his people home to live with him forever. And that promise is repeated through Jesus Christ, that all those who trust in Jesus, God promises to bring home to be with him. But not only is he the Lord, he's also the maker of heaven and earth. He's the sovereign creator. And so as the psalmist looks at those dark hills and thinks, "Golly, what awaits me ahead?" He sees beyond the hills to the maker of the hills, the creator of the mountains, the one who designed them, the one who put them in place. And sure, they are the difficulties of life, but God put them there. You see, God has put the difficulties that we face ahead in our life. Yes, to test and to purify, sometimes to discipline and to train. In other words, to train all of us who follow Christ to become more like Jesus. And so as we look ahead at the difficulties and problems that we face in life, we can know that the Lord has put them there. He knows where they are. He sends them to our life. And he will be with us through them. See, as the Lord and the Redeemer, he will ensure that the testing will not dissolve our faith completely away. That is to say, he is committed to getting us home in the end, because he's the Lord. And as the sovereign creator, he will ensure that the challenges are never more than we can survive. He's designed them so that they're not too much for us. We can cope, even though they'd be very hard. So I think what Steve McLaren needs to understand is he needs to start looking to the Lord and the Maker. He's not going to find much help from the FA. He needs not to look to Terry Venables, not to look to the players or to the fans, as he is appealing for help from them at the moment. He needs to learn to look to the Lord, who is the maker of heaven and earth. And the psalmist then gives up three reasons why, and they're all related, through this word to watch. The Lord, the creator, watches over his people. And the word for watching over has the sense of guarding, protecting, looking after his people. And in three dimensions, as we see from each paragraph. Firstly, the Lord watches over you constantly. Verses 3 and 4. These are wonderful verses. Look with me at them. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. So this speaks of the Lord watching over us, guarding us constantly. He'll not let your foot slip from the precarious mountain paths that you must walk in life. He'll not let you plunge to your death. In other words, we'll not be lost by some accidental disaster. But when we trip up in life, he'll be there to catch us. When we sin, he'll be there to prevent us from falling away completely. Well, how can the psalmist be so sure? Because the Lord watches over you constantly. See, verse 2, this is the Lord who watches over Israel, God's people, verse 4. And this Lord never slumbers nor sleeps. We get weary and we're vulnerable to temptation. We get old and tired and frail. We get sick and weak. But the Lord never does. He never gets distracted. He never gets bored with us. Never gets tired of us. He never gets caught off guard. He's always alert, always attentive to our own personal needs, always vigilant to look after us in the situation in which we live and work. He knows the desk where we sit. He knows the calls we must make. He knows the people we must deal with, even this afternoon. Now, this is not a promise of immunity from hardship. It's a promise of support in the midst of them. You see, it's not that we can go around the hills and avoid them altogether. We must go through them to get to Jerusalem. But that the Lord will be watching over us as we go. Do you see? He's not saying, let me take you out of the hardships of life. He's saying, let me come with you through them. And that is the experience of those who trust in Jesus Christ. I think of the wife of a colleague of mine who had a finger amputated off her hand because of cancer. And it left her with the most excruciating phantom pain. If any of you know anybody who experienced what phantom pain is like, it is clearly absolutely appalling pain. And it was so bad in the early, a few years now since she had it taken off. But in the early years, the pain was so intense for large periods of the day that she'd be curled up in a sort of fetal ball, weeping with pain. And this went on day after day after day after day, week and month and year. And thankfully, it is now alleviated a little. It's now just a dull ache most of the day. But for the first couple of years afterwards, she was in this tense pain. And she cried out to God for his help. And her testimony is repeatedly that in the midst of her pain, she was aware that God was with her, supporting, loving and helping her every moment and every step of the way. Never was God so real as in the midst of her pain. You see, in other words, it wasn't that God delivered her from the pain. It's not that God sort of said, don't worry, there'll be no pain. It's that God was in the pain with her, in the heart of all her experience. And so you see, this is true in experience. The Lord watches over you constantly. He'll be there with you in the midst of the hardships, watching over you, never falling asleep, always attentive. Secondly, the psalmist says, look, the Lord watches over you protectively. Verses 5 to 6. These are wonderful words again. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. You see, this talk of the sunshine here, we can hardly believe it here in the gloom of the encroaching winter. But the harsh Middle East sunshine represents the brutal hostility of life. You know, the kind of the brutal hardships that crush the life out of you. You know, the big things we have to face, the crushing things, the bereavements, the persecutions, the redundancies, the humiliations. You know, the kind of brutal smacks in the face that knock you over. And when we face them, they do knock us down, don't they? The moon at night, however, was associated with subtler things, with the more sinister forces of the nighttime. I guess we might say the subtle distractions, the hidden subterfuge, the beguiling pleasures of good things that seduce us away from God. You know, it's the subtler attacks upon our faith in him. But the Lord says, look, the Lord will be our shade from these. That is, from these extremes, from both the brutal knockdowns as well as the subtle distractions and everything in between, the Lord will be our shade. It's striking, isn't it? It's not that he'll provide some shade, but that he is the shade. It's for knowing him personally is what shields us from giving up. For you see, the temptation of Satan, whether brutish or subtle, is not just in the painful things of life, but his goal is to get us to give up on God, to abandon our confidence in his promise through Jesus Christ. You see, God will make his personal presence with us, and his relationship with us will reassure us all the time that we are his, that he has given his son to die for us, that we're on our way to be with him in heaven. So he doesn't provide just protection from the hardship, but in the midst of the hardship, he is with us to protect us from giving up. So we're not protected or shielded from hardships, we're protected and shielded from giving up. And so again, you find that, as no doubt you'll know, people who've been through difficult times as Christians say their faith remains strong. In fact, indeed, their faith even gets stronger in the midst of the hardships. Some of us know a couple who worked in Nigeria. And when they were in Nigeria, they were attacked and brutally assaulted and had to be flown home. And the husband had to have repeated surgery. His face was shot away and he still walks with a limp many, many years later. And yet throughout their ordeal, their faith in God burned bright. So much so that they continue to go back to Nigeria and doing gospel work in Nigeria. And you think, how did they do that? How can you be shot and have your body blasted like that and still go back to Nigeria year after year after year to bring the Bible to people who need to hear of it? And the answer is because, according to them, the Lord has been with them through it, protecting them from giving up or abandoning their faith in God. So you see, he protects us not from the hardship, but from giving up on God in the midst of the hardship. And so we'll not be burned by the sun, and we'll not be seduced by the moon. Our faith will survive the sunshine, the moon, and everything in between. The Lord watches over you protectively. And thirdly and lastly, the Lord watches over you everywhere, verses 7 to 8. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He'll watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and going, both now and forevermore. Wonderful, all these bells, isn't it? Just accompaniments, just to keep us in a festive mood. The Lord will watch over us everywhere. The Lord will keep you from harm is literally from evil. That is, he'll watch over your life and not allow evil to engulf you. That is to say, over all of it. The Lord will watch over your coming and your going. That is, as you come home in the evening, exhausted and tired, you come home for rest and recuperation. When you go out in the morning to work and to all the enterprise and initiatives that will go on during the day. So whether we're coming or going, both in retreat and in advance, both in failure and in success, both in private and in public, both now and forevermore, that is everywhere and always, the Lord is watching over his people. It's very striking, isn't it? I mean, important people have bodyguards, don't they? Celebrities have bodyguards. Very, very important people have big black cars full of bodyguards. In fact, very, very important presidents and so on have, you know, well, Jack Bauer sitting, you know, in the front of his mobile. They've got cars in front and cars behind and people running along besides. But you see, the people of God are so important to him that he is their bodyguard. He actually goes with us wherever we go. Always and everywhere. That is how precious we are, those of us who trust in Jesus Christ. Now, Steve McLaren, I assume, knows little of this. I've not heard anything of his faith in Christ. And I think if he were here today, what I'd want to encourage him to do, in the midst of all this storm of controversy, all this criticism, and this desperately hard time he's going through at work, I would advise him to do what the psalmist does. And as he looks ahead to the hills, he looks ahead to the game tomorrow night, and the possibility of losing his job, that he looks to the Lord who is willing to watch over all those who put their faith in Jesus Christ. As we make our journey to Jerusalem in heaven, to know that the Lord watches over us constantly, protectively, everywhere and always. Our own bodyguard, the one who doesn't take us out of the hardships, but comes with us into them, to protect us from giving up our faith in God, that we remain strong. God doesn't take us out, but he does transform our experience of suffering and hardship, because he's there in the midst of it. Let's bow our heads and pray together. Well, God is not just Steve McLaren, but all of us know what it's like to look ahead and see struggles and hardships ahead. Difficulties at work, difficulties at home. Even this afternoon and for the rest of this week, no doubt many of us can see real difficulties and problems ahead. Sometimes it's wearying, sometimes it's terrifying. And how we thank you that we can look to you for the help that we need. We praise you that you are the Lord, our faithful Redeemer, that you are the Creator, the Maker and Designer of our lives. And we praise and thank you that although you will not take us out of these sufferings, but like Jesus Christ, you're prepared to go with us into them. And so we pray, Lord, that this lunchtime you'd help each of us, whether we're new to these things or very familiar with them, to renew our confidence in you, to know that you watch over us as our personal bodyguard, that you watch over us constantly, protectively, everywhere and always. And so we pray that as we go into these hills, as we go into these problems and difficulties, that we might rely upon you to strengthen us to keep going, to be aware of your presence, not to lose faith in you, and to keep going until one day we're with you in the heavenly Jerusalem, enjoying your kindness and goodness forevermore. Please help us to understand these things and to seek your help day by day. For we ask it in Jesus' name and for your glory. Amen. Well, it's our custom just to offer the possibility of questions or comments.